sound like a broken record. Because I go over and over and over and over and over things that I've gone over. Hallelujah. But sometimes it is impossible to stop saying a thing, especially when the thing has not come forth yet. And when you get constant warnings from God about the thing that is coming forth. I remember one time, maybe the last time I came here, I said that the midnight cannot come right now. You remember my saying that? That Jesus cannot come right now. Well, he didn't come. Amen. So at that time I was right. But tonight I want to tell you that he can come anytime now. Amen. And I'm telling you what I hear. You understand? Whether it be a correction of what I'd said before, or whether it be something new, it's just that God is saying, look out. Jesus can come anytime now. And when I go into the Word, I see it plain and plain as day, and that it has to do with the time which we are in. If you check your Bible with me, you check, you're going to read for me. Check Malachi chapter 3 and read the first verse. Malachi 3 and the first verse.
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
Suddenly come. I'm going to put number one here, suddenly. He shall suddenly come. And where will he come?
The temple.
Sorry, buddy. Temple. To temple. So we are not talking about the coming of the Lord in the air. We are talking about the coming of the Lord to his temple. It's going to be a sudden thing. It was going to happen overnight. It's going to be something so cataclysmic, so sudden. Four. Look at chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Somebody read that for me. Verses 1 and 2. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
For behold, the day cometh that shall burn in the oven, as all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stumbled.
Wait. So that is, it's going to burn the wicked. Burn wicked. Yeah. And go on.
And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings.
Oh, I see. So it's not everybody that's going to burn up then. Some are going to be healed, and some are going to be killed, burnt up. So you see, when people say that God's going to burn up the whole world, they don't know what they're talking about. Some people are going to be burned up, some are going to be healed. The same action. We go on.
Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall.
Praise God. That's enough for that one. Now, let's just check on this a little bit. Coming in his temple. Where is he coming? Not in Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem. We know that. I mean, I'm just going over our old time lesson, things that we know already. He's not coming in Jerusalem because there is no temple in Jerusalem. Amen. He's not coming in the temple of the church because the temple that he's coming in is the third temple, or the great temple, the temple of our bodies. See? So, in a sense, it's the church he's coming to, because the people who he's coming to is part of the church. But it's only a part of the church is going to know that Jesus comes. The rest won't know. Read that for me then. Read in Matthew 24, 38, 39. Matthew 24, 38, 39.
Whereas in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be.
So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Read again the next verse.
Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left.
Okay, so one will be destroyed and the other one will be left. Some people say it's taken in the rapture, but I'll prove it to you. Let's go back in the 17th chapter of Luke, and in verse 27 it said the same verse. Read it for me, somebody. Luke 17:27.
They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all.
Oh, he not took them all away. You see the same verse, but Luke said destroyed, Matthew said took. So you must know that the word took in Matthew means they were took. Like you use it in your American language, you say he was took. That means he had a hard time. You see? So that took is not a good took. It's a bad one. It's not a rapture took. It's not a blessing took. It's a destruction took. So we see then that it's going to be so secret that some people won't know what has happened. Now, the question is, when is it going to happen? If you look at that Matthew 25 again, I'm just running through, you know, because you all know what I'm saying already. I'm only going to stop where we come to something new. Matthew 25, and in verse 6, midnight there was a cry made, what? Behold, the bridegroom comes. And it said, go ye out to meet him. But when was the cry made? At midnight. Now the worst part about all that I'm saying is that some of the people who are looking for Jesus are going to miss him. Jesus will come and the three quarters of the church don't know that Jesus has come. Worse than that, they are not looking for Jesus to come in the way that Jesus really is coming. Because Jesus is coming within us, little by little by little, and if we don't look about the little things that matter now, we are going to be losers. And this is the reason why I'm pressing, because you know what I'm saying already, you know, but it seems to me that God is saying to me, say it again and say it again, because here are right now, there are brothers cheating one another. There are Christians going around and just living anyhow. And as one Baptist brother said, he said, if you are even in the bed of fornication and Jesus comes while you're a saved Christian, you're going to leave the bed and take off up into the sky. Well, you see, if it was a matter of taking off, it would happen. But it's not you going to heaven. It's heaven coming to you. It's Jesus Christ coming down in his fullness to inhabit the being, your being, which he calls his temple. Your bodies are the temple of the living God. And God said he's coming to inhabit you. Now, how is God going to inhabit a vessel that is not prepared? How is Jesus Christ going to come down and inhabit a vessel that is not living right? This thing must be pressed upon us, because, brethren, we are playing with death. Believe you me, if you sit down and see a brother in sin, as you ask me, brother, if you sit down and see a brother in sin doing wrong and you don't correct him, you are going to be responsible for his blood. It is as serious as all that. Because what's going to happen is that suddenly Jesus will come, and Jesus will only come to those who are ready. Now, when I ask you, who are those who are ready? Those who are ready are those people who have submitted their soul nature to God, submitted their souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose souls are being changed into the likeness of God. The scriptures speak of metamorphosis. I want you to look at that word for me. It is in Matthew 17. And somebody read those few verses from me, 1 and 2.
And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And there was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light.
Now, this scripture said transfigured. Don't be deceived by translation. The word transfigured is the same word that God is saying we shall be changed from glory to glory. We are being transfigured. It happened to him suddenly. It's happening to us gradually. It's the word metamorpho or metamorphosis, the same thing that a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. This is what's happening to you tonight. Now, Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming from some place to some place. Amen. If you are coming, you must be coming from some place to some place. And when we pray, we say, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Jesus Christ is coming out of the Holy Spirit. Into my spirit. Into my soul. Into my body. And into the world. So he cannot come to the world before he comes to my spirit. He must come into my spirit first, and he must come into my soul next. Already God has come into the spirit of man. He is now fighting, struggling with the soul. Now, if this fight continues and we don't find a way to allow Jesus Christ to conquer our souls, we're going to be losers. And the thing, God's business is running on a time program. That is, there is a certain time when Jesus Christ must come. He can't wait any longer. And I'm telling you why. The whole plan is based upon the devil. He's trying to kill humanity, destroy the whole world. I don't know if you are watching the progress that the devil is making, but all the MX missiles, the Americans are putting up MX missiles because Russia already has it pointing down on us. They have atomic weapons in the space passing over our heads. We have to rush on with our what you call it, the shuttle program. Yes, so that we can have something passing over their heads too. So the word is, if you touch us, you are gonna. You see what I mean? This is the whole idea. People don't understand, and they never go into it to understand what really is happening. But all this that is happening, Jesus said that man would have the power to destroy all living creatures upon the face of the earth. Now, who is going to stop him? God cannot come and take away your human rights from you and stop you from doing something that your free will is telling you to do. But the whole thing is the story of Esther. I want you to go home and read the whole book of Esther, because I'm not going to read it now. I'm just going to tell you the story. Here is Esther is a little girl in her guardian's house whose name is Mordecai. She grew up to be a nice young lady, but Mordecai is the gatekeeper at the king's house. But there the king's prime minister, his name is Haman, he hates Mordecai because Mordecai is a Jew and he hates Jews. Now he says he's going to plan a plan to kill all the Jews. But in the meantime, the queen misbehaved herself, insulted the king right before all his lords, and he asked his counselors what should be done to the queen, and he says, abolish her, take away her crown, and find yourself another queen. He gave out the thing to find a queen, and it's like a beauty contest, and Esther won the beauty contest and became the queen. He didn't know that his wife was a Jew, and I don't know that he would care, but he didn't know she was a Jew. And so this man Haman come to him and said, do you know that there is a people in your kingdom who don't bow to you? So he said, what people are they? Everybody must bow to the king. What people are those that won't bow to me? He said, the Jews, they refuse to bow to any other person but their God. They will not bow to the king, and they will not bow to me. Okay. The king called Mordecai, and here comes Mordecai before him, and Mordecai stood up straight. Now you're supposed to bow before the king and all that. And Mordecai stood straight, and the king said, why don't you bow? He said, according to the doctrine or the tradition, he didn't say tradition, he said the beliefs of the Jews, they must not bow to anybody but God. And the king, Haman said, let me handle the situation. And the king said, okay, do whatever you will. So Haman went out and he began to construct himself a marvelous gallows. And he made the gallows so high, and he put all he could in this gallows to hang Mordecai on the gallows. Well, in the meantime, somebody went and dig up some old papers and found that Mordecai had saved the king's life. Some men had plotted to kill the king. Mordecai heard and told the king, and so Mordecai was saved the king's life. And the king said, well, what shall we do for the man who the king delights to honor? And I'm going the long way with the story, but you read it for yourself. They honored Mordecai and had him riding them in purple robes upon the street, and yet the man had built the gallows for him. I'm just showing you the story. You know what the story means? Mordecai is the ministry. All these stories have types. There are types of something that's happening to us today. That's why I'm saying this. Mordecai is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Esther is the church. The king is God. And Haman, the prime minister, is the enemy of the church, the enemies of the people of God. And this is telling us about what's going to happen in the end time. Okay. Lo and behold, they said, all right, the day is drawing near to kill all the Jews. And the Jews get very serious now. They start fasting and praying. So Mordecai came to his little girl, who is now the queen, and said, don't you think that because you are the queen, you are going to escape? He said, maybe God has set you in this position for such a time as this. Don't you know? That's what God's saying to the church right now. Saying to you who are diligent with God. Because you'll soon see why. So she fasted and prayed, and she went to the king. And you know the story. The king was in a place where no woman is supposed to go. And she went into the place, and she could have been killed, but the king stretched his rod to her, gave her mercy, and said, what is it that is so serious that bring you here on your life? She said, they're going to kill us, you know. Oh, what? Oh, he said, well, your ring that you gave to Mordecai, your prime minister, stamped the document saying all the Jews must be killed on a certain date. And the king was sad. He said, well, the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be rescinded. We cannot withdraw our laws. It has to be done. But he said, arm yourselves against that day. He said, there's no law that says you can't arm yourself. There's no law that says you can't fight. He said, I'm giving you the power to fight and to save your lives. That's the gospel story. Amen. You know, that's the gospel story. In other words, the wages of sin is death. And whatever is happening, but God is giving the church the power to stop them. And it's going to be power against power. Now, if the church continues to be wishy-washy, as the church is tonight, surely we would be wiped out. So God is encouraging some people to be ready for a sudden descent of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ, when it gets so bad, he said midnight, when it gets so bad that it cannot get any worse, when just before the enemy delivered the coup de grace to the world, I mean the destruction to the world, God's going to descend. Christ's going to descend in all his power in those who are ready. Don't you understand why some people are more diligent than others? Why some can't cheat? Why some can't steal? Why some got to be honest way down deep down in here? Because it is the seat of Christ, and you want Christ to come into you in his fullness before the destruction comes. That is what the Bible calls the first fruits company. Now, I'm not preaching to the general public. I mean, to be honest with you, I'm not preaching to the general public. I finished that long ago when I used to preach to crowds. When I used to preach to crowds, and when I used to get people saved and so on. So it was quite gratifying in those days. But this is a serious time that God has sent me to the elect, God has sent me to the first fruits company. God has sent me to those who are spiritually ambitious, who want to be among those who will save the world. Now, I don't know how plain I can put it. You know, they say a group of mad people over there talk about they're going to save the world. But I cannot say except what God tells me. And God tells me that we are going to save the world. Now, the how of it is, let me go over it. Here we are tonight. We read of all the things that are happening. We do not know when. We will never know when the darkest hour on earth comes. You know that? We won't know when. You see, I had in past I thought that, oh well, we're going to have to see fireworks and we're going to have to see this. We will not know when. It can be a sudden attack. The way things are in the modern world, you see what I mean? It can be any moment. And whenever the devil makes his decision, God is going to have to be one step ahead of him. See what I mean? So it is that we should be ready for a move of God in us that will give us the power to arrest the situation before it goes any further. See, this is what God is saying. God is saying that Christ is waiting on the church, and that God has to be backtracking the devil, actually pushing him back, stopping him from doing his thing. For the progress in the world seem to be greater than the progress in the church among the brethren. The people of the world are progressing in the wickedness more than the people of God. Amen. We saw just recently that the smoke hasn't even cleared yet, because tonight the armies are still facing one another, and any time hostilities will break out again between the Israel and Syria. But we see Israel move up into Lebanon, and it was a kind of horror story. It hurt the conscience of everybody to see how many civilian people got killed and all like that. But in the midst of the whole thing, Israel captured enough equipment to equip the 100,000 man army, and they set back the plans of Russia. They received documents. They found documents that said that they were ready to attack. And somebody said, now I don't know how true this is, that they said that they were ready to attack in October, month before last. They were ready to attack in October. And they went in there, and like a hornet's nest, they cleaned out the place. And God caused that in order to hold back the darkness a little longer. We are playing for time. God is giving us more time. And all the things that you see happening, it's time. God is playing for time, holding back. Read the 7th chapter of Revelation for me, and just read that first 3 verses, and you will see what we're talking about. That there is the Spirit of God is holding back the work of the devil from coming to a certain fulfillment, so that we may have more time, because we are not ready. And God is begging the church to be ready. Somebody read those first 3 verses for me.
And after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have kept the servants of our God in their forehead.
Good. You don't do your thing. Don't bring that destruction. Don't hurt the earth, the carnal man. Don't hurt the sea, the nations. Don't hurt the tree, the Christians, until we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. In other words, something has got to be done to us before God can let loose the devil.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? And if you or I will not allow this thing to be done to us, God finds somebody else. See? God is going to find people who he can touch, who he can clean, who he can get ready for this thing that is about to happen. So as I am saying, brethren, we are in a very dangerous and precarious position. We are in a position where we need to pay some more attention, not to the great works. You know what God has been showing me a couple of days now? That spiritual, I don't want to say exuberance, sometimes it's less than exuberance, but spiritual things, actions, don't mean that you are holy. Okay, was Philip more holy than Peter? Philip was translated from one place to another. God lifted him up, gave him a free ride. See what I mean? And translated. Peter wasn't translated. We haven't read of Paul being translated. You understand?
Yeah.
Is it because Philip was more holy? Or is it because Philip was in one place doing the will of God and God wanted him another place to do the will of God? And God just transported him. You see, so each man will get miracles done. I notice that the men who are doing miracles and doing great things, they are saying, actually saying, look at me, I'm doing great things, you know. What are you doing? See what I mean? I am holy because I'm doing great things. It's cheating them of their holiness, of their spiritual nature. Many of them think they are great because they lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. God says if you lay hands on the sick, he will recover. And if you believe, he will recover whether you are righteous or not. Can you see that? And we see it all around us. People who are not living up to standard before God, they are getting miracles done. And they are getting miracles done and believing that they are getting miracles done because, oh, look at me, I'm a great Christian. It has nothing to do with the greatness of Christianity. All it has to do is the fact that they believe God and it was counted for righteousness. If God say, if you believe him, he said, this mountain, you can say to this mountain, be thou moved into the midst of the sea, and the mountain will be moved. If you believe God, things will happen for you. It does not mean you are righteous. And it's deceiving so many people. Oh yes. The Lord says, many shall come to me in that day and said, have I not done great wonders in thy name? And he shall say, I don't know you. I don't even know you. You know what I mean? Depart from me, he that worketh iniquity. And we sit all around. Look at the radio. Listen. The television, you see miracles being done. These men get to know God. They know something about God. They know God. If you believe God, anything will be done for you. Oh yes, just believe God and the thing will be done. And it does not mean that you are righteous. God is talking now about holiness, and he says holiness in your soul is what God wants.
Yeah.
The man whose mind is stayed on God, the man whose mind is not thinking evil, the man whose mind praise God The man whose mind is not serving another God. You hear me? The man whose mind is stayed on God, he said he'll keep you in perfect peace. Now, your mind has to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You cannot sanctify your mind yourself. There's only one thing you can do with your mind. Is submit it to God.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Some people make you believe, make you feel small, you know. Oh, you wretched people, you think all these terrible things, you know. We are so pure and all like that. Let me tell you, human mind is the same everywhere. Human mind will stray. Your human mind will run off the handle. The human mind will, you have to be battling with it to keep it on course. You know what I mean? Sometimes you don't know, you find your mind just thinking something weird, out of order. And you have to get a hold of your, oh no, I must think. And so you begin to learn to think about things of the Bible. One time, as a young man, I my mind, as usual, like everybody else's mind, always strayed, and so on. One day, God, I told God I was quite all right, you know, just clean and beautiful and holy, you know. And God said to me, well, you watch your members. Watch your eyes. Watch your ears. Watch your hands. Watch your feelings. Watch all your members. Okay. So I was watching all day, feeling good, and hallelujah. The men in the office were talking rude jokes. You ever work in an office all around men? You ever work around men, construction or anything? And it's just wretched, it's just awful. They just keep on all day going on. And these men were talking some rude jokes, and I am not supposed to be listening because I'm a good, decent Christian. See what I mean? But I found myself, my ears prick up, and I'm pretending they are to be typing, and you know, I'm listening keenly. Then I catch myself that I was listening to these rude jokes. You understand what I mean? And I realized, of course, it was just hypocrisy. I was pretending not to be listening and listening. See? And I couldn't make them know that I'm listening because, you know, they would say, what kind of Christian you are? But this is what's happening inside the inner man. The inner man is just as dirty as he could be, and he needs to be cleaned up. And so I said, my God, I didn't know. You know, God called me. Because remember now, he and I have a little thing in the morning, and I say I'm holy, and he said, you watch out, I'm going to show you whether you're holy or not. And I was there, my desk turned to the window, turned my back to the office and to the window, and I'm typing. And I saw some girls coming up the path, and I forget to type. And I was there examining all the girls, and you know, which one was beautiful and which one. And that happens to all people, all young people. It's not a crime that doesn't happen to everybody. But the crime is if you go into it, if you leave yourself hanging there, and if you don't pull up yourself and say, no, I don't want that. I don't want to be lusting after girls. And so God called to me. Remember now, you know, I'm preaching and I'm winning souls, and I'm supposed to be the holiest thing around there. And this is what is happening to me. I'm not talking about a sinner out there who it is his business to do this. You see what I mean? I'm talking about someone who God has delivered from this. And this happens to me. And I say, oh my God, but my eyes are not as good as they should be, you know. And my mind is not right. And by the time I was finished, when he finished with me that evening, I felt like an unclean piece of rag. That's the time you go before God. And this is what I'm trying to say to you. Begin to watch your mind, what you think. And begin to submit your mind to God. When you say, Lord, thy kingdom come, instead of saying in earth, because that is kind of general. You don't, you know, most people say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. in earth as it is in heaven, and they go on, they don't know what I say. But what I'm saying to you, when you said, Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my mind, in my feelings, my emotion, in my will, in my desire, thy will be done in me, my heart.
Amen.
As it is done in heaven. This is what I want.
Yes.
Remember, Lord. Once you tell God that, you make a covenant with God. I was telling the brethren last night how God caught me, and he just reminded me that that's why he held on to me. I was a little boy, maybe about 10 years of age or less, and my mother had a sickness that would attack her, some kind of allergy when she ate certain things, and it would just stop her breath here, right here, and she couldn't breathe. And sometimes I had to take hot water. Any hour of the night that she cried, we'd go and take the hot water and put it on her neck here and warm here, and then she should be able to breathe a little. All right. Well, this night we did everything we knew to do, and she was just sinking, until finally her breath stopped, and she said, she was saying goodbye to us, and she was just going away. And I, as a little boy, all I could remember is that I don't want my mother to die. I dropped right down on my knees behind the bed. Nobody saw me, right over her head. And I said, God, if you heal her, I will serve you for the rest of my life. And she said, oh. And she never sick again. From that day, she never, and I never tell anybody. That was the situation. But God reminded me the other day that that's why he followed me up and down so, and finally caught up with me, because I had made a covenant with him as a little 10-year-old boy. See what I'm saying? The story of this doctor who died, and Jesus came and took him to hell when he was lost. Because he didn't know he was dead, and he was walking around like he was alive, and then all of a sudden he saw his body, and the horror of it struck him that he's dead. And the horror also struck him that he's going to hell, because he didn't do any good. He never remembered that he had accepted Jesus as a little boy. And Jesus came to him and took him and showed him what hell is like, and showed him around, and finally he wanted to come back, so Jesus sent him back. Now, I'm saying all this to say that when you make a covenant with God and say, God, I don't want my mind to be down in the gutters. I want my mind to be up there. That's all you need to do. You cannot change yourself. All you can do is put your will locked into God and say, God, help me. And God will do it by the hook or by the crook. I don't want to deceive you. Sometimes it's by the crook, and sometimes the hook catch you and haul you in. But if you are determined that you want God, and you really go to God and make this kind of commitment to God, he's going to catch you. And sometimes it'll be rough going, but he's hauling you in. You ever hook a fish and he does everything? You know what I mean? Hallelujah. But you're still bringing him in. And I believe that this is what God is doing now at this time. The hour is very, very late. As I say, God is saying to me, and I don't think God is particularly frightening me, but God knows when he said anything to me, I really run. And so I am saying to you, pardon me, that it's possible that this could be my last visit with you in this kind of way. When we visit next, we will be moving in the kingdom. It's possible, because what God is saying, do you know that midnight can come any time now? All the things are set up. Everything is set up. God's just holding it back. You see, God's just holding it back. Things are set up to go. Praise God. And so God is saying to his people, he that hath ear to hear, let him hear. Because some people hear and they don't hear. Because if you hear and you don't do something about it, you're not hearing. See, that's your mind. Then some of us have bugs in our emotions. I tell you, I can remember my emotions coming from way down yonder, from my grandfathers, from my father, coming right up. The emotions that they had, I see the same thing coming forth in me. Look out. Watch it. If you see the thing that was down there in your grandfather and in your family, whatever it is, because God said, the sin that doth so easily beset us. So there is a sin that beset you, but it might not be the same sin that besets me. But one beset me, and sometimes two. You see? And there are things in us where we have a weakness. The familiar spirits are the sins of your family that hound you. You try to get away from it, it hounds you. It's so easy for you to fall into these sins. These are the things you need to make a barrier, set up a barrier against. If you cannot overcome, fast. Stop eating. Cut down the flesh and build up the spirit. Pray. Fast and pray. Call to God. There is a prayer, you know, that you don't kneel down and say, oh Lord. There is a prayer. There's a prayer where your heart is just crying out to God. Have you ever been in a situation of fretting? You know what fretting is? You don't say anything. You're just blah. You know, you're just hooked in there, and the problem is just before you. Well, praying without ceasing is like that. You got the thing in your heart, you put it down there, and it's before you night and day. And now and then a cry may come out, oh God. Amen. But God is seeing it. While you are feeling it, God is seeing it. And so God is saying that this is what he wants you to do when it comes to something that bothers you, that you can't get away from it. He said, cry to God, hold on to the hem of his garment, and don't let him go, like Jacob wrestled with the angel. Hold on until he gives you deliverance. But it is the will of God that you should be free. Because many times things hurt you. People come up against you and really run into you and chew you up and hurt you. Do you know why? God is trying to show you what is in you. Oh yes. Sometimes you get so mad that you just imagine you're killing the person. Oh yeah. You kill him several times inside your mind. Although probably if it came to the actual thing, you wouldn't do it. But God is just showing you what is in you. Imperfections. If we don't see our imperfections, how are we going to deal with them? How are you going to go to God and say, God, deliver me from so and so? You know, if you don't see it. You must see these things in yourself, and you must go to God, and you must pray about them, and believe God. Believe that God is going to deliver you from it. And when you get a release in here, you say, thank you, Jesus. You might see it still manifesting, but you say, hey, you just have a little while to live. you know, you go on. You just have a little while, because God's got his finger on you, because you believe God. You see, so the emotions must be cleansed, must be sanctified, must be made ready for Jesus Christ. When you are at a certain level, then the Lord Jesus will enter. Let me tell you something. God is helping us. There are some strong angels helping us. Turn to Revelation chapter 12 and read from verse 7 for me, somebody.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels.
Quiet. The dragon is not only the devil, but it's the world system. The world is in us. Heaven is in us. God's kingdom is within us. There is a battle going on. And Michael and his angels, that means to say, God has sent an archangel. And it's difficult for us to understand what an archangel is. But an archangel is next to God. Michael's name means like God. That's what Michael means. El means God. Michael means like God. So this angel is next to God up there. See? And is the highest beings next to God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then you have Michael, Gabriel, and others that we don't know their names. But these angels God sent down in the end time. No time. God has sent down one of these angels to be our servant. I wonder if you understand this. Oh yes. You don't understand. Okay. Well, you look at 2 Peter. Is it 2 or 1? Now I get a little confused here. Part that we are talking about here, are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister for the heirs of salvation?
Hebrews chapter 1 verse
14. Oh, Hebrews 1, eh? I slipped out of gear. Went into Peter, eh? Hebrews 1. Yes. Alright. Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? In other words, they minister for us. The serve word minister means serve. For us. There are things that you can't do. And whenever you ask God to do something that you can't do, God sends the angels. So God, when we are making such requests from God now, that God has to send the most powerful angel down. Amen? We are asking God to finish with the devil. You're not asking him for that. You better start. We are asking God to finish the job now. To finish the job, finish the devil, cast him into the bottomless pit, set humanity free, let the people out of the hospitals, heal the nations. This is what we're asking God for. This is a big, tall order. Amen. So God is sending down his most powerful angel to work for us. And the scripture said that one of the works that the Lord, that the angel is doing for us, is to cast Satan out of the temple of God that is out of us. See? Amen. So since this is the work being done, we find that we need to relinquish the devil. You know, this is rather amusing, but we had a case one time in the church, and these brothers wanted to catch the brother and to cast the devil out of him. And I told him, no, you will never cast the devil out of that brother. You'll have to cast the brother out of himself. Because the devil that the brother has is the brother himself. In other words, he was just as bad as the devil. He was doing the thing he wanted. This thing he wanted to do. He was deliberately, wickedly doing this thing. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. In other words, it wasn't a devil, it was a man. The man had to repent of what he was doing because he loved it. See, if a man loves what he's doing and wants to do his thing, how are you going to cast him out of himself? Amen. And so, this is where we are tonight. We have to first get rid of the evil desires that we have, which are causing these devils to come into us. You know when a spirit sees you, what he sees, Sammy? What do you think he sees? A spirit look at you now. What do you think he sees? Not just your outward. Man look at the outward, but God look at the heart. Now the spirit can't see your heart, but what he sees is any amount of darkness you have in you. He sees that. That's his territory. He knows he has a claim on you right away. You see? He looks at you. If there's a light flashing from you, he can't stand it. He doesn't like you. You see what I mean? Because you're shining for the light. And this is why the scriptures speak of Moses marking the blood over the doorpost, on the doorpost and over the lintel. See? Because the doorpost, that blood is the forehead and in the hands. Right down the two hands, like you were standing there, you're the doorway that God is entering into. And when a spirit, that evil spirit, went to enter through the door, he turned back. He couldn't stand the light because that blood was put there with the faith in Jesus Christ by Moses and the Israelites. And so he couldn't stand the blood. He turned back from the blood. And God is saying that you are being marked now with that same blood. And you will turn back the enemy by the power of the blood. It said they overcame him. Michael the archangel is giving you the power to overcome him by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb on your forehead. It means your mind. So as we go deeper into the scripture, you notice we get something from the Lord, we give it to you. We go back the same scripture over and over, get something more, give it to you. So the same scripture, you're getting more out of the same scripture, though it said, says, preach the same message every time it comes in, not true. Every time I come, I get a little more. Get a little more, I give you a little more. See, and this is, it, of course, this is growth. This is how we are supposed to grow. So we can see the picture that is developing here before our very eyes. God is saying, now is the time. Lay yourself before God. This is your greatest endeavor. Don't worry about anything else. Just get this thing before God. God, you see anything wrong with me? Amen. Well, just fix it right now. I want my mind to be the mind of Christ right now. Do you know that you have the mind of Christ sometimes? Every one of us in this room here have the mind of Christ sometime or the other. See, you want to find out whether you have the mind of Christ, you're going to be running into an accident. And you do the right thing. Just do the right thing and get away from the accident. As I told you the case of me and that man, here's a man coming head on, crashing head on into you. The normal thing to do is to turn to your right. Isn't that normal? Yes, because if both of you turn to your right, and you are even 5 feet from each other, you miss one another, you know. If both of you swing your wheel to the right, both of you will miss one another. Both vehicles will turn like this. One going this way, one going that way. And you'll miss one another. But the Spirit told me, turn to your left. The man is going to turn to his left. Hallelujah. No, you don't have any time to think. It's a flash. One mistake and you crash. Boom to my left, boom, he passed me on the right side. See, and that was just God. I couldn't tell you why I did it. It's the mind of Christ come to your aid just like that. And the mind of Christ come to you sometimes because you do right things. You don't do everything wrong. You see, you make every time you make a right move, it is the mind of Christ that comes to you. Well, this God is saying the mind of Christ is going to come and stay with you one of these bright days. Oh yeah. You're going to get up and just find that you made it. You see, because God said he shall suddenly come to his temple. This is the two in the field, one taking the other left. And this is why the devil torments you so, because he wants you to get so confused, so worried with false doctrines and this and that and the other, what this one is saying and what the other one is doing, that you miss it. God is saying to the church, forget everything else, make it an endeavor, night and day endeavor. Going to bed at night, you ask God to cover you with the mind of Christ, with the blood of understanding, to bring his presence to you so that even in your sleep you will discern God. Amen. Oh yeah. And this happens to me many, many times, a lot of times. You know, you go to your bed and God come to you in your sleep and give you the exact wisdom of what to do next day. I must have told you how I was an accountant, and this was not righteousness. Strangest thing, God's going to deliver me now because I asked him to deliver me. Here I go, made up this lady's book, made an error in addition, but I put down the right figures. See, I sent it up, and lo and behold, the income tax people send in to charge her $7,000 or something like that. And it's all my fault, although she earned the money. Now, I know that she earned the money, and if I correct the figures, correct the addition, the figures were still right, and she would pay more. But then she hired me to cut down her income tax and to save her from this terrible thing. So I'm in a terrible trouble now. And I go to God and I pray to God, what can I do? I have already presented the figures and these people have caught me. You see, what can I do now? And God gave me a wisdom. God gave me a wisdom. And I went next morning and did exactly as the Lord said to me, and they reduced the income tax. But I tell God, I'm not doing any more books for people who don't want to pay. Never did another book. Quit. So I am saying that God will defend you and bring his mind to you under some circumstance, but God would rather for you to be in a perfect situation where when his mind comes, it can stay with you. And it stays with you sometimes, you know. The mind of Christ will stay with you for a time until you do something to drive it away. So the motions of Christ, you do feel like Jesus sometimes. Did you know that? When you feel those marvelous feelings to love everybody, and you know that after all, poor Baptists down the street and poor Methodists, let us love them, and these Catholics, they are nice people anyhow, you know. It's God. Amen. It's God moving on you, because love is God, you see. And so when you have these feelings, It is the emotions that is in God that is passing through you. See? And you do have God's will sometimes. God's perfect will. You do have the desires that God has sometimes. And I say, if you just continue to keep on praying to God, whenever you find a wrong desire in you, that's the time to hit it. The devil will be so afraid of you that he'll stop bringing wrong thoughts to you. Because he knows that if he brings a wrong thought to you, you're going to pray and ask God for the right thought. See what I mean? Another point is the rejection of self. When a man rejects his own thinking and say, God, my thinking sounds real good to me, but I don't want it. I want yours. Huh? On the contrary, some people, they want you to do what they think. I am the great, boss here. You must do all that I think. This is a carnal way. And no matter how spiritual those people are, they are carnal. That's carnality. When they want you to do what they want you to do. We must rather choose God. And I am learning something here. I'm just going to pass this on to you in a closing word. There are some little things in your life that you don't think that you need to bother God about. You ever had that problem? Little things that you don't think you need to bother God about. Those are the things that helps to train your mind to submit everything to God. Can you see what I'm saying? Begin to train yourself to submit everything to God. No matter what it is. If you have a problem, simple problem, rather than thinking it out, submit it to God. And you'll see the thoughts that flow through you. Probably entirely different from what you were going to do or what you were going to think. And this is going to train us to submit our ways unto the Lord and how He will direct our path. Now I'm going to open the service for you to ask me questions, for us to discuss this a little bit before we finally close. So let us have a little discussion and just be free, absolutely free, in discussing the way you feel about things. Praise God.
I'd like to say something about the mind. Not too long ago, I noticed that my mind was on a rampage, just seemed uncontrollable.
Yeah.
And I just couldn't get a hold of it. I couldn't concentrate on anything too well, and everything seemed like it was always downhill. Every aspect of my life seemed sort of like that. And I took a piece of paper and I started to write down all of these thoughts. And it concerned like 10 or 12 different things that I usually thought about these things. So they were just things in my life, things I wanted to do, people I knew. And I'd write down how every time one of these thoughts affected me. I did it for just like an hour.
Yeah.
I wrote down when this thought hit me and when this thought hit me.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at that sheet after about an hour and I couldn't believe how those thoughts were assailing me or assaulting me.
Yeah.
And praise God, He can get control of your mind. He can help you get control of your mind.
Yeah.
And you can think clearly.
Yeah. You see, in other words, you submitted to the Spirit. That's mm-hmm. the first thing you do, to write it down.
Mm-hmm.
Because it must have been God that gave you that wisdom, just to write it down. And that's the first point that starts to break the trend and the yoke. But I tell you the truth, sometimes you kneel down to pray, and your mind is gone up the street. You said, no, what a shame, you know. And you start to pray again, and you pray in 2 minutes, and it's gone again. And that thing will continue. And if you have to be determined until you get prayed. Praise God. These are the kind of things people don't talk, you know. They're ashamed to talk it, but they might as well talk it. Because everybody is suffering the same thing. And whereas somebody doesn't say, oh boy, they are way up there, you know, and I'm down here. It's the same battle right through and through. I used to be able to go into church and pinpoint the sins that were affecting, the temptations that were affecting the brethren. And they asked me, how do you know? How do you know? I was just being bombarded by the devil with this and that and the other. I said, well, he came to me first. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's a common thing. You see, what scripture that means? It said, common to man. Yes, said Jesus Christ. Remember now, Jesus Christ was tempted with all the sins that are common to man, yet without sin. Can you imagine that? And everything that bothered you in life, Jesus was tempted with it. That's what he said. Praise God.
Well, brother, in the times when we do move in the spirit, and believe that we do have the mind of Christ, and then it stops, that self that has stopped it.
Yes, self or something has cut across. But if you keep on keeping on, it will get more regular and more normal. You see, and that means to say that the vessel is being cleaned out. Then when Jesus is ready to come, you might be just at that level where you are ready for him to come down and just give you the, zap you with the mind of Christ. What? If it's sin that prevent the mind of Christ? Mm-hmm. Not necessarily outright sin. Because you can think too much about your home. Simple things like that. You can think too much about your car. You can think too much about just any little thing in life. Even your children, you can think too much about them. You can spend too much time, instead of putting things to God, you worry over it, you get caught.
That's the kind of things that have the suffering.
Yeah.
They were normal, good things.
Yeah.
Just everyday problems.
Praise God. Any more questions?
The beginning statement where you said it could come at any time.
Yeah.
This coming. I remember before you would sit there, point to Thessalonians,
yeah,
verse that said that not to be troubled, that that day won't come at first to be a falling away, and that man's sin be revealed. Can you, what would you say tonight about that verse, how we could look at that today?
All right, we are talking specifically about the coming within. See, the coming of Christ within. The man of sin might well be revealed already. See, in other words, we know he is being revealed. It might be somebody you know. See what I mean? And you have seen, it could be many people, because many are going, but at least you probably know one that could be the Antichrist, and he is revealed to you, but you're not sure. You see what I mean? But all of a sudden you would wake up and say, oh my goodness, look there, he was right beside me, and I didn't know. You see? And the falling away, boy, that's here. I mean, the translation is wrong, really. It's not falling away. That's that word, say, apostasy. And apostasy is here, men turning deliberately, turning away from God. this last trip we make here, we have never seen more people turning away. Deliberately say they're just tired, they don't want to have anything more with. Not saying they don't want God, you know. They just accept a system like a lot of people are going on the pyramid system. People want somebody to be responsible for them spiritually. So you have a pyramid, you have a guy at the top, and he has three men under him, and those three men have six men under them, and the six men have 12 men under them, and the 12 men have 24 under them, and each one responsible to the other, paying his tithes up to the other until he gets to the top. See, and that is what they call the discipleship program with the pyramid. And you have the shepherd in. You have all manner of things where people are just getting under something. Everybody's seeming to be hiding under something just to have somebody else responsible for them spiritually. So it's a deliberate turning away. That, and I don't think the falling away means the nominal church. I think it means the real people of God turning away from truth and righteousness.
So you're referring more to the coming of Christ within than to the coming.
Yes, the coming of Christ within than the coming of Jesus Christ without in the world out there. Because to be honest with you, I don't think we should even concern ourselves right now about the coming of Jesus in the world to reign and to rule, because that has to be down there after the battle of Armageddon, the beginning of the millennium. See what I mean? But we are faced now with such a crisis that we need to think about the coming within and just forget that for the time being, the other coming. Yes. Praise God.